In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Queen of all Saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are on page 5, volume 5, 10-24-03. As I told the confessor about my concerns that my state may not be the will of God, and at least as a test, I wanted to try to make an effort to go out of it and to see whether I could manage it or not without raising his usual difficulties, the confessor said, "All right, tomorrow you shall try." So I was left as if I had been freed from the enormous weight. See, this really bothered Louisa. She never thought she was in the will of God. She always thought that because of her sinfulness, and again, remember, she spent 7 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and her greatest sin was wanting to be a nun. She felt so sinful. See, this is what's going to happen in the illumination of conscience as well. When we're in the presence of God, God is so holy, he's so beautiful, he's so perfect, we will be, as creatures, looking. We won't even be able to raise our eyes. He's so beautiful. He's so holy. And what will happen is we will recognize with the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." And we, again, if there's one venial sin, we would not want to be in front of Jesus. One venial sin. This is why at the last part of the gospel, Jesus says, you must be perfect. And that's what the divine will is going to do. A lot of the saints complain to Jesus saying, we can't be perfect. How could you're the only one that's perfect. And in the divine will, this is what Jesus wants to give us. He wants to give us that understanding that being with Jesus and Mary through Louisa, we will be brought to perfection. Okay, so again, this is... we have to understand this is what God wants for us. He wants us to enter into this abundant life. So here Louisa is saying to the confessor, I don't know if this is right or not. Maybe if I go out, I'll understand. So I was left as if I had been freed from an enormous weight. Now, after the priest celebrated Holy Mass and I received Holy Communion, this again... She received permission from Pope St. Pius X and Pope Leo XIII to have Holy Mass said in her room. This is very unusual. St. Honorable de Francia was good friends with St. Pius X. And I remember being at the... I was good friends with the postulator of St. Honorable de Francia. And at least I think I was. He was always very pleasant with me, and he was just great. He was a great guy. And I said to him, "Is it true that Saint Honorable de Francia and Pope Pius X were good friends?" And he goes, "Well, you know," he goes, "we're not too sure." He says, "Some say yes, some say no." And I'm in the office. And I looked to my right, and the cabinet was about this tall, and I saw it looked like Pius X's signature. And I pick it up, and I said, "What does this say?" And he read it, and he goes, "Oh, yes, yes, they were good friends, they were good friends." St. Pius X said to St. Honorable de Francia, when he gave him the hours of the Passion, 24 hours of Passion, he says, "These must be published." And then he said to St. Honorable, "You have to publish these." And a lot of people have said, and Father Bucci, he's in the same house as St. Honorable, St. Padre Pio. They're in the same, they're Capuchins. And he said that what he knows, and it's silent at this point, that the book that St. Honorable sent St. Padre Pio was reading when he received the stigmata was the 24 Hours of the Passion. And nobody said a word of what book he was reading because there was a lot of people who were hostile to Louisa as they are still today. They're just hostile. And but Padre Pio, when a crowd would come in from Corato, and they'd say, "We want to see Padre Pio," he'd go back to Italy. Go back to Corato. He goes, "Go to Luisa. Don't come to me." Because he knew how powerful Luisa was. And so anyways, here Luisa is, she goes to Holy Mass, she receives communion in her room, and she says, "I saw my adorable Jesus in my interior just for a little, and his gaze fixed on me, Jesus' hands joined in the act of asking for pity and help." And at that moment, Luisa says, I found myself outside of myself, inside a room in which there was a lady. And he says, "Majestic and venerable, but gravely infirmed, this lady was inside a bed with a headboard so high as to almost touch the vault of heaven. And as I was forced to stay over this headboard in the arms of a priest in order to keep it still and to look at the poor ill one, while in this position, I saw a few religious surrounding and offering their cares to the patient and saying among themselves with intense bitterness, 'She is ill, she is ill.' It would take nothing more than a little shake." And she says, "And as I was taking care of keeping the headboard and the bed still for fear that if the bed moved, she might die. But in seeing that things were dragging on, I almost getting annoyed by the idleness, I said to the one who was holding me, 'For pity's sake, let me go down. I am doing nothing good, nor am I helping anyone. Why should I stay here so useless? If I get down, at least I can help. I can serve her and help her.' And the priest said, 'Did you not hear that even a little shake could make her get worse and cause most sad things to happen to her? If you get down, since there is no one to keep the bed still, she may even die.' And Luisa says, 'But how can it be possible that just by doing this, this good can come to her? I don't believe it. For pity's sake, let me go down.' And so after I repeated these words several times, he put me down on the floor, and by myself, with no one holding me, he drew near the ill one, and to my surprise and sorrow, I saw the bed was moving. And at those movements, her face went blue. She trembled and admitted the death rattle. Those few religious who were crying and saying, 'There is no more time. She is in the extreme moments now.' And some enemies entered, and soldiers and captains to beat the ill one. But dying as she was, the lady got up with her intrepidness and majesty to be wounded and beaten. On seeing this, I trembled like a reed, and I said to myself, 'I have been the cause of this. I myself have given the push for so much evil to happen.' And I understood that the lady represented the Holy Church, infirm in her members, with many other meanings." See, this is the church is at the point of death. We have to understand, the church has to go to Calvary. The church has to die on the cross. And if you read what Pope Benedict said in 1978, he says, "The church will shrink down to almost nothing. All the huge, magnificent places of the church will be gone. The church will be shrunk down to nothing." Now, this has to happen. When you see, as a matter of fact, you go to your parish. Who's there at morning mass? It's between 60 and 80-year-olds. In 15 years, everybody will be gone, sorry to say. In 15 years, the churches will close. Even more so, within 3 years, we're going to see vast numbers of churches close. This has to happen. There's no way to stop this. The church has to look as if it's dead. And then it's going to come back to life, the Holy Father says. This has to happen. You know, I know a lot of people want the churches to come back, like in the 50s. We never go backwards. It's always forward that the church goes. And it's not being progressive, but the church must march to her death. And Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, which means we're going to get attacked horribly. And it's going to look as if the church is gone. But it's the church, the devil will not prevail. And at that point, Jesus says, I have to give everybody what they want. I have to do that as Lord, as Savior, as Master. I have to give every human being what they want. Let's look at your families. I don't care how well you've taught your children. 1 hour a day, 1 hour a week for a homily that's 10 minutes long cannot overcome the 167 hours that a week consists of. It's impossible. We're being programmed 167 hours a week if we go to church on Sunday. If that's what we do, if we go to church on Sunday, there's no way that your family's going to survive. See, it's Jesus has to give everybody what they want. So our job is to live the Catholic life for them. Our job is to be faithful and obedient. Our job is to say to Jesus, I will take their place. Remember Our Lady's hands in the miraculous medal. One hand, all the graces are being given to mankind. The other hand, she says, these graces no one's taking. So we stand in the breach and we say, I will take all the graces that you, God, that want to give to mankind, that you, Blessed Mother, want to give to us. I will take them all. And what happens at that point, everything becomes a peaceful, joyful, and happy. And this is what we're seeing with Luisa. She says the church is at the point of dying. And we have to understand this. There is your family. I mean, your family, every family has trouble. Homosexuality and drugs and pornography. Every family has alcohol. Every family has you name it. Every family. It might not be your immediate family, but your extended family. There it is. And Jesus is saying, this is the symptom I want you to understand. This is the hedonistic life that everybody's possessing. And he's saying to us, would you be willing to stand in the breach for your family, for your friends, for all my children, past, present, and future? And as we enter into this, again, God is going to bring about great restoration, great healing. So this is what he said. This is what Luisa says. Then I found myself inside myself, and Jesus told me in my interior, if I, God, suspend you forever, the enemies will begin to make my church shed blood. And I, Lord, it is not that we do not want to stay, heaven forbid, that I move away from your divine will, even for a blink of an eye. Only if you want me to, I will stay. If you don't want me to stay, I will get out. Now, think about this. The church in China has been surrendered to the Chinese. The underground church has completely been crushed. There's 200 million Chinese Catholics. 200 million. When my friends went to China in 2004. We brought a stack of the 36 volumes of Luisa, a stack of CDs, and we gave them. He gave them to every seminarian that was there, and I know, just knowing how God works, there are people who are reading and studying the divine will underground. And as they begin to live this, all of China is going to change. So what does God do? What do you want to do? You want to destroy the Church of China? Go right ahead. I've got greater plans. You want to destroy? Jesus says, do you want to see that your family is being destroyed all around you? I have greater plans than their destruction. And the greater plans is us in the divine will. This is what he's saying. If you want me to, so be it. If you don't want me to, so be it. Everything is fiat. And then he says, my daughter, as soon as the confessor releases you by telling you, all right, tomorrow you will try. The bonded victim was also released because of the freeze of obedience is what constitutes the victim. and I would never accept her as such without this frieze, even at the cost of making a miracle of my omnipotence, if necessary to give light to the priest who directs you so that he would give you this obedience to be victim. I suffered, and I suffered voluntarily, but what constituted me as victim was the obedience to my dear father, who wanted to adorn all of my works from the greatest to the littlest with the honorary frieze of obedience. Then finding myself inside of myself, I felt a fear to get to try to go out, but then I snapped out of it, saying, the one who gave me this obedience should have thought about this. And besides, if the Lord wants me, I am ready. So here Luisa says, I don't know if this is right or not. I'm going to get out of this. And Jesus says to her, now this is important. Jesus says to her, if you get out of this, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad for everybody. So what does Luisa do? She says, I thought about this, and she says, basically, the priest should have known this. Now, this is important. Listen to the priest. When the priest says in confession, this is your penance, listen and obey. Okay? I know a number of times souls want the best, and they think they have the correct answer, and it's not. It's the priest in confession. If he is a prayerful priest, what will happen is the Lord will give him an understanding, and we have to trust that Jesus is working. And I can guarantee you, it's very, very powerful. I remember when I would pray, this was when I was in the seminary, I would get to this point in prayer where there was a Y in the road. One was eternal death and one was physical death. And I had to choose. It was like, it was driving me crazy. I had to make a choice. Do I die or do I eternally or do I die physically? I don't know what Jesus wants. So I went to my spiritual director. I said, Father, what do I do? He looked at me and he says, don't pray like that. And I went, well, that was really easy. So it's like, we don't know how easy it is. And sometimes somebody will say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's just trust that Jesus is talking to you. Trust that. If the Lord wants this, it's fiat. If the Lord doesn't want it, it's fiat. Everything is peaceful. It's very, very important. Volume 6, 12, 304. In the meantime, two priests came, and the baby Jesus withdrew into the arms of one of them, commanding me to speak with the other. This one wanted an account of my writings and was reviewing them one by one. Fearing, I said to him, who knows how many mistakes there are in there? And he, with affable seriousness, said, what mistakes? That's funny. Again, the Christian law, and I added, no, these are grammar mistakes. And he goes, it doesn't matter. He says, Luisa was such a simple soul. She goes, when you read the writings, I remember looking at the writings, there's no periods or there's no commas in her writings. And there's no capital letters in her writings. And when you read it, this is the beauty of having Marina, who is from the Puglia area. She would read, and she got her degree at Harvard, and she, with another English major, they would go through and they'd say, this is where the period should be, this is where the comma should be. Now, the Archbishop, through the Vicar General, told us these are the best translations so far in English. But they're not the official translations. That's not done yet. This is what the Cardinal said to the Archbishop, in 2005. We have to have these printed. As a matter of fact, Cardinal Ratzinger, when Acuna from Mexico City talked to him and showed him the writings of Luisa, he wrote an official letter to the Archbishop of Mexico City saying these writings of Luisa should and must be published. He echoed what Pope St. Pius X said. Now, there's some people that say you can't read. That's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. There's only one person that doesn't want you to read because he knows what will happen if you read these writings. The Archbishop doesn't want anything published. Now, what does publish mean? It means you make an income. He doesn't want that. He says, if you can get these for your prayer group, as long as you have a priest. This is what he said. As long as you have a priest, you can read the writings. Because there will be some confusing things. And you ask your priest, what does this mean? And the priest will be able to explain it. But the archbishop said, he said to Mother Gabriel, he said to her, when she says, thank you. He says, I don't know who said you couldn't read. He says, I never said that. He says, you can read. He says, but have a priest to help you. That's all he asked. But there are some people who are not making money anymore on these writings, and they say it's forbidden to read. Baloney. Don't believe it. And as a matter of fact, when we were with the archbishop, it was really funny. Last time we were with the archbishop, somebody said, can we read the writings? Can we read the writings? And the bishop hemmed and hawed, and he said to Father Father Pellegrini, he says, Father, what do we do here in Corrado? He goes, well, we print the writings, all 36 volumes, and we read all the 36 volumes. And everybody went, because we've been told over and over and over again by certain individuals that you can't read. And everybody started cheering. And I remember this one little lady in the front, she got up and she says, my whole life has changed. The divine will is so beautiful. She says, thank you. And you have to understand, there's only one person that doesn't want you to read. Jesus keeps on saying to Louisa, these writings have to come out. These writings have to be read. It's Jesus speaking. And when we're alone in our room, when we're reading, Jesus touches our heart. He wants us to begin to think from a divine perspective. It's really glorious. So, he says, do you think I need to reveal your writings to whether you are deluded or not? With two questions I shall ask you, and I shall know whether it is God or the devil that operates in you. First, do you think that you have deserved all the graces that God has given you, or that they have been a gift and graces, a grace of God? Everything is a grace of God, she says. And second, do you think that in all the graces that the Lord has given you, your good will has anticipated this grace, or that grace has anticipated you? And Louise says, certainly, grace has always anticipated me. And he said, these answers make me know, that you, Louisa, are not the deluded one. At that moment, I found myself inside myself. See, the priests that are reading this, I know the priests that have read this in Rome, are so happy that they have had the grace to read. This is the book. Jesus calls it the Testament of Love. Jesus calls it the Gospel of Love. Jesus calls it the Gospel of the Kingdom. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24 says, until the Gospel of the Kingdom is preached to all the world. Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Master, as the Word of God, knew what he was saying when he said, this is the Gospel of the Kingdom. As you read this, you are taking the place of all of mankind. Do you see what Jesus is doing? As you read this, in the name of everyone and everything, past, present, and future, God is accomplishing what he has planned from the beginning. This is really a glorious thing that God has given to us. We just thank God that we have this tremendous blessing. Remember, it said, St. John said, if everything was written, you wouldn't have libraries big enough to put everything that Jesus did. And then Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal to you all truths, everything that I have said. This is the book of heaven. Because as you read this, and then as you read it again, he has expanded your capacity, and it's brand new. When you read it the 30th time, it's brand new. And why? Jesus is speaking these words. There's no limit. He says, each word that I speak is a divine life. As we read this, as we study this, our whole life has changed. How many times have you said, geez, I read all this. I never remember this. Why? Because God has expanded our capacity to give us more insight, more understanding of what He, the Lord God Almighty, has said. This is not like any other book on earth. This is, He says to Louisa, this book of heaven is me. He says, has nothing to do with you, Louisa. It's me. And that's what's so beautiful about this. This is what God is doing. As you read this, as you study this, great things are happening. Great and amazing things are planned. Volume 10, 1:8, 19:10. I shall now write these things of the past in order to obey. See, Louisa did not want to write anything. She did not want anybody to know anything because she says, this is too intimate. This is between Jesus and me. I don't want anybody to know this. And Jesus says, you can't keep this secret. This is not only for you, but is for everyone who will read this. And she says, and I shall explain myself about these reunion of priests. This is what's coming. Every priest in the divine will, their house becomes a reunion of priests, or their house becomes a new and more beautiful place that the priest could ever imagine. This is what he says. I'm going to tell you about these reunion priests that Blessed Jesus wants. Since a holy priest came during the last November and he told me to ask Jesus what he wanted for him, my always lovable Jesus told me, the mission of the priest chosen by me shall be high and sublime. Okay? This, you're not going to believe. Listen to this. It's about saving the most noble, saving the most sacred part, which are the priests who in these times have become the laughingstock of the peoples. Does that make sense? The most appropriate means would be to form these houses of reunion of priests so as to segregate them from their families because the family kills the priest while he should promote it, push it, and also imitate it. If these are saved, the peoples are saved. See, it's a lot of people who have priests in their family, they know the son and they know his quirks. They know his they've lived with him, and so when he says something, they just laugh at it. That's why Jesus said he could produce no miracles in Nazareth because they knew him. And because of their lack of faith, he says he could produce no miracle. This is what happens to the priest in their home. And it's very, very clear that Jesus says, I have to separate you from your families in order to have you do what I'm asking you to do. When you're with your family, I remember when my father died. I think it was my father. Wasn't my mother, and I had to say the rosary. Now, I was completely exhausted. I was because I was taking care of my mom and my dad died, and we're in the funeral home, and the Knights of Columbus were there. My father was a grand knight, and I said, let's say the rosary. I couldn't think of the rosary. I couldn't think of the mysteries. I had no idea. I was so exhausted. And my family, every time I'd go, and the second mystery, and they'd start, everybody would be laughing in the room. It was really hilarious. But it's not that, it's very, very clear that the family kills the priest. The family destroys the priest. And that's because Jesus says this. I remember saying this to my sister once, and she was furious. She got furious saying to me, how dare you say that we're destroying you? I said, let's bring a camera in here and we'll go through this. It's the priest has to be freed of his family. And that's a hard thing to say to the family. It was really funny. My grandmother would go, Father Tom's here, Father Tom's here. And all my all my relatives, my cousins would go, it was really hilarious. I'd say, Graham, stop that. Oh, Father Tom's here, Father Tom. And they were furious. But anyways, the priest has to be separated from his family. And when that happens, it's not because he dislikes them. It's because he's on mission. He has been called by God to move in a way that the rest of the family cannot understand. And so you have to understand that that's what Jesus is saying. And he says, if they are segregated, they are saved, the priests are saved, and then the people are saved. I don't know how many priests that I know. I know some a good friend of mine, his father despised him. He just hated him, just had no use for his son. And when he became a priest, his father would just say some terrible things about it. And it diminished him. You know, he hated to go home. And I presented this to him, and he says, that's not true. He says, it was just very sad. But if the priest is saved, being separated from the family, the peoples are saved. So the priest has to be isolated. The priest has to be alone. The priest has to learn how to pray by being separated. And that's not a bad thing. You know, that's a very positive thing once the priest understands that if he can lead this holy life, then the people will be saved. Vine 12, 1, 29, 19. Then from your link of connection with me, he's talking to Louisa. Louisa, you are the first link. The link of other souls shall be connected, and I, God, shall have a cohort of souls who, living in my most holy divine will, shall redo all the acts of all creatures, past, present, and future. That's us. That's what Jesus is saying about us. Since I, God, shall receive the glory of the many suspended acts done only by me, also will be done by these creatures. From these and from all classes, virgins, priests, lay people, according to their office, they shall no longer operate humanly, but rather they shall penetrate into my most holy divine will. Their acts shall multiply for all, everyone, past, present, and future, in a way which is fully divine. See, this is what's so glorious about the divine will. This isn't about being good and holy and saintly. It's about entering into the divine, fully divine. Think about this. God wants us, just drinking from a cup of water, just drinking a glass of water. The Father, when a saint does it, the Father looks down and says, oh, there's Saint Teresa drinking a cup of water, doing the will of God. How beautiful that is. When we do an act in the divine will, it's Jesus, come drink in my drinking. The Father looks down and says, there's my Son. There's a divine act that will last for all eternity. An act of I love you, I praise you, I thank you, I bless you, I adore you, I worship you, Heavenly Father. In the name of every human being, past, present, and future. That's what Jesus wants for us. And so he's asking us, would you be willing to let go of the good? Would you be willing to let go of the holy? Would you be willing to let go of the saintly? You say this to people and they go, what's wrong with you? I want to be good. I want to be holy. I want to be saintly. And you go, yes, but Jesus wants you to be in the divine. Jesus wants you, what the priest puts in the drop of water every day, may we share in the divinity of Christ. This isn't a human sanctity. This is what Jesus is asking of us. He says, this is so beautiful. He says, they are penetrated into my divine will. Their acts, blinking, walking, talking, gazing, shall multiply for everyone, past, present, and future, in a way which is fully divine, in a way that I, God, do these acts. You see what Jesus is asking of us? I know a number of people have said to me, well, you know, I love Saint Gertrude, and I want to pray the prayers of Saint Gertrude. I just love Saint Gertrude. Well, go ahead, that's okay. But do it in the divine will. But slowly wean yourself from that. so that you can pray the way Jesus prayed. That's what he taught Louisa. You could pray the way Mary prayed. That's what they taught Louisa. And this is what the Lord is waiting for. He's waiting for us to put aside the good, the holy, and the saintly in order to embrace the divine. This is really, wow. Fully divine. Volume 12, 124, 21. So shall the third fiat be. Listen to this. Listen to this. It shall germinate within you. The ear of the grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have the knowledge of it. And then a few souls. And then it shall be spread. And then it shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption. But you see, it's the priest that do it. In creation, the priest was Adam. He knew this. In redemption, the priest was Jesus. He knew this. In sanctification, the priest is the vicar of Christ on earth. He will live it. And so our job is to lay the groundwork. We are digging the, if you've ever seen a building, they dig down, they pour the foundation, they put the bricks and mortar in, and they build up to be level. This is our job. Once it gets level, this is what has to happen. The kingdom is coming. Our job is to begin to live this. Nobody sees us. Nobody cares. Nobody wants it. It's like we are not seen. Father Bucci says. We have to be little, insignificant, and hidden. Do your work. This is every act, every thought, every word, every deed. We want to do this in the divine will. Fully divine, putting the foundation for what? For the Holy Father. Once he says fiat, once he embraces this gift, the whole world changes. Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is coming. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. When this happens, the devil has been banished from earth. He can't stay here anymore because he's been banished from heaven. Our job is the greatest job in the history of the world, history of the church. Jesus is asking us to learn how to do our acts and our rounds in the divine will. Again, it doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means you go to your job and you do your work. You're at home with your family. But what you're doing is you're being conscious of every thought, every word, every deed. Not losing. That's why the Be Attentive book is so important. Learn to learn how to do this. Have Jesus teach you how to live in the divine will. Don't read somebody's book. Somebody just wrote a book of how to live in the divine will. They hand it to me, I just throw it out. I don't care what they say. I want to hear what Jesus says. See, the way Jesus speaks to me is different than the way Jesus speaks to you. When I read something, I see one thing. When you read something, you see something similar but different. The people that write the books of how to live in the divine will, it's basically how to play the violin. I know how to play the violin, and therefore I'm going to learn, going to teach you how to play the violin. It's like Jesus is teaching you how to play the drums. He's teaching you how to play the fiddle. He's teaching each of us in a different way. But when you read the book of heaven, Jesus is speaking directly to you in the way that he wants you to learn. And if you're a fireman, you're going to learn that way. If you're a farmer, you're going to learn that way. Because it's Jesus speaking personally to each and every one of us. When somebody gives you a book that says, this is how to live in the divine will, say, thank you very much. What do you want to do? Learn how they learned it? Let's learn how what Jesus says. The Be Attentive book is Jesus speaking to you. And the more that you are focused on Jesus speaking to you, you're going to learn the way Jesus teaches you. Each of us have different fingerprints, different irises, different voices, different heights, different colors. Why? He loves that. And when we're going to be taught by someone who says, this is how you do it, it doesn't work. Jesus will speak to you. That's what I love. You're alone with God every day. Jesus says this again. The work is already done. There is nothing left to make the divine will known. See, everything's completed. In the divine will, it's done. St. Thomas Aquinas says that if we died right now, if the veil was lifted, we would see that we are in the throne of God in the glorified body, glorifying God in the new kingdom. There's no time or space. We're trapped right now in time and space. But as you begin to live in the divine will, this is why I'm saying, as you pray, God will take you to paradise. He will take you to Golgotha. He will take you to Nazareth. Let the Lord lead you, guide you. Everything is done. It's very, very clear. There is nothing left to make but to make the divine will known. To whom? To us. Your family doesn't want it. Your neighbors don't want it. Your coworkers don't want it. Jesus is saying, you have to know this. As you read this, as you study this, as you enter into this, he says, this is what happens. So that not only you, but the others may take part in the great goods. See, Jesus says, I want the divine will to reign in the midst of creatures. As you begin to live this in the peace, the joy, the happiness of God, as you begin to live this, what happens? Jesus is there. Jesus is gazing with your gazing. Jesus is listening with your listening. Jesus is smiling with your smiling. He's in the midst of your family. What's there? Peace, joy, and happiness. No more worry, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more complaints, no more negativity, no more sin. And this is what Jesus is asking. Will you allow me to reign in you so that I can reign in the midst of your family? I can reign in the midst of your neighborhood. I can reign in the midst of your work. Let me be the Lord of your life, Jesus keeps on saying. And this is what he says. Not only for you, but for others may take part in these great goods. And this is I am. And this I am, he uses his name, doing by calling now one priest and now another priest and even the priests from places afar to make the known to them these great truths. See, you're gonna learn from the priest. The priest is the shepherd. The laity are the sheep. And sometimes, you ever see Jesus carrying the lamb around his neck? The reason he carries the lamb around his neck is that lamb ran away and the shepherd gets the lamb and breaks its legs so the lamb will not run away anymore and not die. Sometimes priests are severe. You know, I never wanted to meet Padre Pio. I thought he was going to slap me one side of the head to the other. He was very severe. And the reason, he did not want sin. See, we have to hate sin. We have to despise sin. When it's on TV and it's a comedy show and people are living together, as married couples outside of what God has planned, and we laugh, we don't hate sin. We're enjoying it. We have to be very strict with ourselves. Very strict. When anything comes on, if you're really serious, if a commercial comes on and it's not of God, you turn off the TV. And you turn on the TV, and if something comes on, you turn it off. After a while, the TV won't be on. Because it's not about God. It's not about glory. It's not about worship and praise of God. It's sin, and we have to really turn away from that. And if we do, God will bless us. So he says, a work so high, a mission so sublime and unique, calling you to live in my most holy divine will. Would sound odd to me if I did not make it pass through the organ of my church. Okay, so see, this is what's so great about Corrado, and what's so great about the Archbishop of Corrado. Every archbishop since Luisa has been in love with Luisa. The one bishop that was not in love with Luisa, he came and he said he forbade any priest to go to Louisa. He had a stroke. 2 weeks later, he hobbles into Louisa's place, and Louisa sees him. He goes, "Oh, Bishop, can I have your blessing?" He raises his hand and blesses her, and he's completely healed. And he says, "Anybody wants to go to see Louisa, can." You know. And this is what you're going to see with the relic cards. This is what you're going to see. Louisa, Jesus, the miracles that are going to happen through Louisa are not going to be like the miracles with the saints. The miracles that are going to happen through Louisa are going to astonish the world. This is, I remember this mother called me, and the baby was blue, gray, I should say. And it wasn't eating and dying. And she says, "What do I do?" I said, "Get a relic card of Louisa and have a priest anoint your child." As soon as the priest touches the child with the relic card, the baby turned pink. That baby is now 24 years old. See, Jesus wants to show the world who his little newborn is, who Louisa is. So it says, what you're going to hear is going to sound very odd at first. If I, God, did not make it pass through the organ of my church. Besides, it was through my divine will and through the intercession of obedience to a priest of mine that you, Louisa, were placed in this state. And if he does not feel like continuing, he can give you the obedience to stop. So that as you would do it to obey, there would still be a perfect agreement between me and you. In fact, if you did it by yourself, see, this is choosing your own will, of your own human will, not only would we not remain in agreement, but you would remain disfigured. See, this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn how to pray in the divine will. We're going to learn how to act in the divine will. Otherwise, we're going to be disfigured. See, Jesus is going to bring us all to perfection, I guarantee you. The perfection that's coming, it says in sacred scripture, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. That's what's coming. What's coming is going to be so glorious. And he's really saving this up for us. So we'll end there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.